So in 1 John chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Together in verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So we see from verse 3 where we're going. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, talking about the Lord, is pure. So we'll talk about this purifying hope. We'll pray and we'll jump right into the message. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word. This is what we hope in. This is what our confidence is in, is that you made a promise, and you promised, Lord, that your word, that as it goes out, would not return void. It would accomplish the task that you set for it. Now, Father, we'd ask that task this morning would include, Lord, working in our hearts and lives, drawing us closer to yourself. There's no one in this room, Lord, who could stand up and say they have arrived or they have accomplished everything or they're at the epitome of Christianity. Some maybe have gone further in their Christian life than others. Some maybe have even began their Christian life. But, Lord, the goal of each is you. And, Lord, I pray you draw us closer to that goal, closer to yourself. Pray that you bless the preacher of your word to the hearts of these people. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Let me begin in where we've begun many times now as we've gone in this series, just to try to get our thinking back on track. It's been 7 days since we've talked about this. But we talk about this idea of hope, and hope is a confidence. Now, a lot of times we take hope and faith and we blend them together almost synonymously, but there is a difference in the two. There's a lot of overlap, but there's some difference in the two. So hope is a confidence that we have in God. And this confidence that we have, this hope that we have, is to be shown in our life and actions as we seek to live for Christ. So this hope is this confidence that comes out in our life, comes out in our actions. Now, we said that this hope and this faith is somewhat synonymous, somewhat overlap, but there's a difference. And the main difference is this, is that hope comes out of the faith. The faith comes first. So you cannot have this hope without first having faith in Christ as Savior. It's that faith that we build our hope on. Or you could say this hope is that product of that faith. So we put our faith in Christ, and from that faith then, there's a hope that should come out of that. Now, here is the issue though. Not everyone has faith in Christ. If you don't have faith in Christ as your Savior, then you cannot have hope that the Lord wants you to give, or wants you to have, what He wants to give to you. So not everyone has this hope. Now watch, and not everyone that has faith in Christ has this hope. Now this is the strange thing, that there are believers who live no different than unbelievers. You have the same stress, the same frustration, you're at wit's end, you're ready to throw in the towel as if there is no heaven, there is no God, there is no Jesus Christ, there is no faith, and you live like an unbeliever because you live without hope. Now I understand why an unbeliever lives without hope, because they have no hope, because they have no faith. But we who claim Christ as Savior should have a hope. There should be something different about us because we know Christ. So not everyone has this hope, but it is, if as a believer, it is possible for everyone to live in hope and confidence. And that has been the direction or the focus of this series, the understanding what this hope means. Now, let me stop for a moment, and I like to give you a trigger warning so you don't just, whoa, I'll go crazy for a moment. Every now and then, especially in my introduction, I like to do something that provokes you. Because people come to church, it's a beautiful day out there. It's like Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. And everyone comes in, it's a beautiful day, we've all got our smiles on, we're happy, we're like, what a great day! And then we get into a church mindset, but we're just kind of going through the motions. We're just, you know, I sing the song, I listen to the preaching, I know how to, you know, put some money in the plate, and then we go home and just do whatever we're going to do, as if we've never even been to church. And so sometimes it behooves me, it is my responsibility to do something to wake you up, to get you to think about what we're talking about. And so I have to provoke you. And sometimes it's a little offensive. I don't think so. I've been told it has been. So you can make that decision. So this probably for some, maybe for all, we'll see, will be offensive, provocative. Biblical hope, it starts out kind of easy. Biblical hope does not fit into American Christianity. American Christianity is strange. It's not what the rest of the world has. We have a particular brand of Christianity in our nation based on consumerism, based on materialism, based on the wealth of our nation, based on the history of our nation. We have a certain brand of Christianity. It doesn't fit everywhere else. Bill and Brother Lou D. Filippantonio is going to Africa here in just a couple weeks, and they'll be there for 3 weeks. And I think my guess is you're going to find out they have a different look at Christianity because they don't have all of the wealth and consumerism that consumes us as American Christians. So biblical hope that we're talking about, that we've been preaching about, doesn't really fit into our American Christianity. American Christianity has these type of believers, this type of Christians. We'll just call them American Christians. American Christians, and this is a broad brush. I'm not talking about just, you know, people go to Baptist church. I'm talking about a broad brush of American Christians. American Christians, typically, at most, it is a once a week religious gathering of worldly minded individuals. And at best, we're trying to appease some deity just enough so we can get our wish list granted. I want God to be happy enough so he'll give me what I want. You see the problem with this? Because it's kind of all about me and not about him. So an American Christian has this once a week religious, this mindset of once a week religious gathering. We have a worldly mindedness about life, not really a biblical mindedness. And we're trying to appease God enough so we can get our wish list granted. And maybe, just maybe, if I dot the right I and cross the right T and check the right box, maybe I'll tip the scales enough and I can slide into heaven when I die. That's how most Christians in America look at Christianity. You say, that wasn't offensive. No, this is. Ready? The average American Christian is as heathen and pagan as some native in the jungle worshiping a stone statue. We're not much different than them. We have our deity, and we're trying to appease them, whether we show up for church and put money in a plate, or whether we worship some statue and throw someone in a volcano. We're just hoping to appease a deity enough to get what I want, and maybe I can slide into heaven. And that is not what Christianity was designed to be. People say things like this, you know, religion is the opium for the masses. Well, that's probably true. I'm not big into religion. I'm big into God. That's a difference. Jesus didn't come to give us religion. He came to give us hope. There's a hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Biblical Christian or biblical Christianity is to be people who have placed their faith in Christ and now live in a hope and a confidence that changes their very lifestyle. It purifies them. My hope, my confidence in the Lord isn't simply that so I have a building to show up, I can sit in a chair, sing a song, put money in a plate, go through the motions, and then live the life I want to live outside of this building. That's not what what biblical Christianity is designed to be. Biblical Christianity was designed so we put our faith in Christ. It gives us now a hope that we can, and a confidence we can live in this world, and that hope and confidence purifies us in a changing of our lifestyle, changing of our acts, changing of our attitude, changing of the mindset. It's a purifying hope. In fact, we come back to our text. Look again with me at chapter 3 of 1 John in verse 3. And the Bible says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, talking about the Lord, is pure. It goes back to trying to be like Jesus. Let me show you a couple other verses. James chapter 4 says this, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, if I would just stop the message for a moment and just speak on an aside. A lot of people are like, "Oh, man, I hope the devil doesn't mess with me." The best way to resist the devil is to submit to the Lord. It's the Lord's protection you need. And in walking in the will of God is the safest place for every believer. Now, I'll use Bill. I've used him a couple times. He asked me about going to Africa. How safe is it? I don't know how safe it is. But I know the safest place for a believer, in the center of God's will. That's the safest place of a believer. I would rather be in God's will in the middle of Africa than in God's will in the middle of Avon. I mean, out of God's will in the middle of Avon. I don't want to be out of God's will. Say, well, it's safe in Avon, not out of God's will. It's not safe. Safest place is in the center of God's will. And so, if you want to resist the devil, you got to submit yourself, therefore, to God. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, watch what happens when we start drawing close to the Lord. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. This is the idea that this hope now purifies us. We're not done. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation," that means behavior, "received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." We'll continue on a couple more verses. Verse 21, "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Look at verse 22. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." If I sum it up, here's what he says. You got saved through the precious blood of Jesus, and that gave you a hope. And that hope, as you begin responding to it, should have a purifying effect on your heart. It should change you. The goal of this purifying hope, let me slow down because I tend to speak fast, and this is just laying the foundation. We'll get to application in a moment. The goal of this purifying hope, this purifying us, changing us, the goal of this purifying hope is so that we're more like Jesus. That's the goal. Back to our text, chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Here's what people like to say. We're all God's children. Now, that's a beautiful statement, but it's not a biblical statement. What makes one a child of God? When you come to Jesus Christ, put your faith in him, and born again into his family. God loves the world. That is a true statement. And God created us all, and that's a true statement. But we who know Christ as Savior, we are the children of God, the sons of God. We're born again into his family. Now, why is that important? Because we're called the sons of God. Watch this verse, Ephesians 4, verse 1. "I therefore," this is Paul speaking, "the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation," that means calling, "wherewith you are called." What are we called? We're called to be the sons of God. And God says, I want you to live, when people look at your life and say, "Hey, that person must be born again." Why? Because of the way we live our life. We're not trying to impress people. We're not trying to do this. "Hey, you like me? Hey, I'm a pretty good person." We're not trying to impress people. But people, just by living our normal life, how we behave at work, how we behave at Walmart, how we behave at home, wherever it is, just our normal life, people should be able to point us and say, there's something different about them. They live different. What's different about them? And the difference should be the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a hope and a confidence that purifies me. I'm not trying to be better than someone. I'm trying to be like Jesus. But if you be like Jesus, it's going to make you different than a whole lot of people who aren't being like Jesus. And so it purifies us. This is what the teaching of 1 John 3, 1 through 3, this hope that we have in Christ begins now working in our life, purifying us, every day striving to be more like Jesus. Just a little bit more of introduction. One enters into this relationship with Jesus Christ at salvation, when we put our faith in Christ and Christ alone. One does not enter into this relationship because you join a church. There's a lot of people in church today who are never going to see heaven. They're going to split hell wide open. There may be even people sitting in this room this morning. You're going to split hell wide open. And here's why. Because you think coming to church this morning is going to get you to heaven. And that does not get us one soul into heaven. You cannot join a church and gain entrance into heaven. Say, well, you know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to do better. That's a good moral decision. And when you die, you're going to go to hell. I know what I'm going to do. You're a Baptist church, so we're going to get baptized because that's what Baptist churches do. They baptize people. Hopefully I don't spit on the front row. I'll do that next time over here. They're like, thank you. I just got baptized. And I say this, and I'm not trying to be gross, but you know, when we have our baptistry tank out here, the water comes from the same faucet you drink out of. It kind of same water supply the toilets are hooked up to. Now the incoming, not the outcome. Same water supply. There's no. It's not like I come in here and go over and go like, and all of a sudden now it's magical water. And that's not what happens. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Now, I said this a week or so to someone, and I'll say it to you. If you could go to heaven through your own means, your own work, your own effort, then what is this all about? Why would Jesus come down and suffer and die? And why would the Lord allow it? Why would the Father allow it if you could do it yourself? You know why Jesus came and died? Because that was the only hope we have for salvation. Now you can join all the churches you want and be as good as you want and turn all the leaves over you want, but you're going to die and go to hell if you don't come to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior. So, well, why? Because you're a sinner, and sinners go to hell. Unsaved sinners go to hell. So, someone said to me, "Well, I haven't murdered anyone." Good. That's good. Have you ever lied? You know one lie will send you to hell? I don't know about that. Okay, let's try this verse, Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. That was a pretty bad group there. You know the number 8 in that group? And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's hell. Liars go to hell. Now I'm going to tell you this. If I start over here at Dale, and his mom's there, so she'll agree with me. He's a liar. He's lied, I bet. No, she's a nice mom. She's like, no, that's my son. No, he's lying. We know him. So all the way around the room, all the way over to Lori. Everyone in this room has told at least one lie. We're all doomed to hell without the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, once we come to Jesus Christ and we're saved from our sins, now we can put some hope and confidence that this world doesn't have that begins changing our life, begins changing the way we look at life, begins changing how we respond to life. This hope that we're talking about that we have as believers in Christ now, born-again believers, begins to purify us, begins to change us. Now, how does this look? What does that mean? How does that work together? And that is the message this morning. So we'll come back to 1 John 3. And three things I want to share with you about this idea of this purifying hope I want you to notice with me. So let's begin again in our text, and we'll look at three things this morning. Back to verse 1, 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now notice the end of verse 1. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world says, I can't figure you out. You don't make sense the way you live your life. I don't understand what you're doing. That's because we're living, trying to live like Jesus. That brings us to our first point. Number one is this. This purifying hope causes a repudiation of the world. The more we draw closer to God as believers, the more we become a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. The more we pull closer to God, draw closer to God, the more we're weird or strange, or we don't feel like we don't belong to this world anymore, because we don't. Hebrews 11 says this. Now we're jumping in the middle of a narrative, so that's what is worth picking up. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. And he's talking about believers, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And he's talking about heaven. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out of, that's the world, they might have had opportunity of return. If they were focused on the world, they may start living like the world again. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. He doesn't look at us and say, that's not the way I want you to live. He's not ashamed of us. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. James 4:4 says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It doesn't mean you can't be friendly. It doesn't mean you can't be nice. What he's saying is, if you're going to try to live like the world, you're at odds with God. And if you're going to try to live like God, you're going to be at odds with the world. Those two don't go together. So this purifying hope causes a repudiation of the world. Those who have this hope that we're talking about, this hope and confidence of God as a born-again believer, we don't fit into a world, and we don't fit into this world. Let me explain why. And I'm not trying to be, I'm not trying to be a conspiracy theorist type person. Okay, that's not what I'm going to approach it from a biblical perspective. This world is designed and arranged and organized to go against God. I'll show you a verse in a moment. And if you're trying to live for God, you're going against the flow. Here's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 4. In fact, if you're in 1 John 3, and just turn a page. 1 John 4, look with me at verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. It's going against Christ. Wherever you have heard that it should come, now watch this phrase at the end, and even now already is it in the world. This is 2,000 years ago is in the world, so it's still in the world today. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, Jesus Christ, than he that is in the world. That's the devil. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there's a spirit of Antichrist in this world. All it means is this, that as Satan rules this world, controls this world, is probably a better word, controls this world and works in this world, he is pulling everything away from God and against God. We who are born again and trying to live for God, there is this big division now. And so we are repudiating the world as we're trying to live for the Lord. So this purifying hope, the hope we have in Jesus Christ, begins now to repudiate the things of the world. Don't lose me. I'm trying to come to a point. Satan has been at work since the Garden of Eden to organize this world against God. When he tempted Adam and Eve, he began trying to pull mankind away from God, and he's been at work for 6,000 years to accomplish this. It will culminate in what we call the tribulation period. There's a rapture. We caught up and meet the Lord in the air. There's a 7-year tribulation period. That is the culmination of all that Satan. Everything Satan is doing is trying to bring about this time period where there's a total rejection of God, a total rejection of the things of God, and we are working towards Pastor, why? Why does it look like the world's getting worse and worse? Let me tell you why it looks like the world's getting worse and worse. Watch, deep thought, because it's getting worse and worse. The Bible says sinners will get worse and worse. This world's getting worse and worse. The devil is working things to this period of this culmination where everything is completely anti-God with the Antichrist. We're working towards that. This is Satan's goal. Now, we who are trying to live for God aren't trying to be a part of that. We're trying to live apart from that. There's a repudiation of that. 2 Thessalonians 2 says this, "And now you know what withholdeth, that he is there talking about the Antichrist, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity," it's kind of like the spirit of Antichrist, same idea, "doth already work, only he who now letteth will let." Unfortunately, words change. When the King James was given to us, the word let also meant hinder. So it means he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. "And then shall that wicked be revealed." That's the Antichrist, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." This is the goal. This is a culmination. This is what the world is zooming in towards. We're trying not to live that way, so we are now dividing from the world. There's a repudiation. This hope purifies us. Ephesians 2. "And you hath he quickened," made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Let me take a breath and slow down. When you were not saved, you lived like a person who was not saved. When you didn't have faith in Christ, you lived like a person who did not have faith in Christ. The only thing you had was this world. The only thing you had was your mind. The only thing you had, maybe a certain conscience about what you thought was right or wrong. That's how the world lives. That's not how believers live. Believers still have a mind. We still have a conscience. We still have some thoughts. But as a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And as a born-again believer, you should be able to look at the world and say, that's not right. That's not how people should be living. That doesn't make sense, because the Holy Spirit now is speaking to our hearts. So now there's something that works in us. Now, in time past, you live like the unsaved, but now we're saved. Now we're believers. "Among whom also we all had our conversation or behavior in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So we're not talking about, again, I want to emphasize this, because people say, well, you just think Christians are better than other people. No, I don't think Christians are better than other people. But we're not supposed to be like them. We're not better than them, but we're not supposed to be like them. There's no one in this room this morning who's better than any drunk laying in a gutter somewhere in his own vomit. You're not better. Jesus died for them and he died for you. And he loves them and he loves you. You're not better than them. There's no woman in this building this morning who's any better than some prostitute walking the streets of Cleveland. You're not better than them. But we're not supposed to be like them because we know Christ is Savior. It's not looking down our nose at people. It's looking, putting our eyes on the Lord, saying there's a different way of living for believers. And we're supposed to be purifying our lives with this hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Our hope and confidence in God should bring about a repudiation of anything that's contrary or opposed to God. Let me show you another verse, and we're almost done with this point. The Bible says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation," not to be repented of. "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." It's not, don't just feel bad about your sin, repent of your sin. What does repentance look like? Verse 11. "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves, be clear of this matter." Let me give you an illustration and we'll move on to the second point. Most of you know my background. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Part of my life, I lived across the street from the bar, lived above the bar, lived down the street from the bar. The bar was the center of my life growing up. My stepfather, all of his four brothers, their wives, their cousins, their neighbors, everyone, the bar was it. It was such the center of our life where we had to catch the bus was at the bar. They made the bar the bus stop. Everyone came from all the hollers and walked down there and waited at the bar. When it was cold out, they would open the bar, and us little kids would sit on the bar stools at the bar waiting for the bus to show up. The bar was the center of our lives. But I also knew what the bar meant. I remember waking up to the fights and the yelling and the screaming. I saw the broken marriages and the people getting beaten and people being arrested and the lives being ruined by all of the garbage that went on there. Now, when the Lord got hold of my heart as a teenage boy and began working my heart, one of the things I looked at and said, I do not want that lifestyle. That does not honor the Lord. It doesn't make any sense to me at all. Why did you want to live? I cannot understand why you would drink yourself into a stupor. During the night, I'm listening to my stepfather, because here's where my bed was. We live in a trailer. You have walls, like paper thin, and on the next, right, here's my ear, paper thin wall, toilet. And I wake up middle of the night, blah, 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 and I'm thinking, why do you do this all the time? It makes no sense. And I said, I don't want that type of life. My heart, my mind got set on the Lord, I don't want that type of life. Not because I thought I was somehow better than them, because that's not what I want to be like. I want to be like Jesus. I have a indignation towards that lifestyle. I'm not talking about the people. I don't hate the people. But the lifestyle just aggravates me because I understand what it represents and how it destroys lives. It is easy for me to preach against drinking because I know what it means. You cannot have a worldly lifestyle and have a godly testimony. They don't go together. You have to look at that and say, I repudiate that. I reject that. I repent of that. I turn away from that. That is not leading me to live like Jesus. This is what 1 John 3 is talking about. This hope purifies us. We repudiate the things of the world. We're not living like them. They're going the opposite direction that we're trying to go. That's number one. This purifying hope causes a repudiation of the world. There's a second thing about this purifying hope. It brings us back now to our text. And we'll look again at verse 1, but go into verse 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Notice the relationship. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That brings us to our second thought this morning. Number two is this. This purifying hope calls us to a relationship with the Lord, with God. Let me speak about something very specific, because this is a broad statement, so let me make it very specific what we're going to talk about this morning. Biblical Christianity isn't just what we're against, but it's also what we're for. And what we're for is a relationship with the Lord. It is not enough simply to stop doing wrong things. We've got to start doing the right things, or else you'll be drawn back to the wrong things. Nature abhors a vacuum, we're told, and so does a person's life. If your whole social being is geared towards bar people, and all of a sudden you walk out of the bar and you have no friends anywhere, you're going to be drawn back to the bar because that's the only people you know. The most important decisions you make when you come to Jesus Christ is when you turn away from that life, is start doing the right things, because you need a whole new life now. You need other things to replace what you were doing. It's not enough to stop the wrong. We've got to start doing right things, or else we'll be drawn back to the wrong things. Matthew 12 says this, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I return to my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Unclean spirit leaves. He turns around and says, hey, he didn't replace it. It's still empty. And he comes back into that life. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. Now watch this statement. The last day of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall also be the wicked unto this wicked generation. A lot of things can be said. For the sake of time, I'm going to condense it. and I'll say it this way. When someone walks away, who gets saved, and I've known people this way, they've gotten saved, they walked away from that lifestyle. And they said, okay, I'm going to start doing the right thing. I'm going to want to start doing the right things. But they don't commit themselves. They don't come to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. And they're kind of trying to hang out in the middle somewhere. And finally they say, well, you know, I'm kind of bored. I have nowhere to go. Those are the people I know. Those are the places I know. And they get start drawn back into it. And this is always the case. You go back to that lifestyle, and it's going to be much worse than when you got out of it. Because not only... okay, you did it first time as an unsaved person. Now you're doing it as someone who's in rebellion to God as a believer. And God is going to chasten you, and he's going to make it even worse for you. I talked to a person one, this is some years ago, and they said, you know, I am more miserable now as a saved person than I was as an unsaved person. Well, why is that? They said, well, you know, I used to go to the bars, and I used to enjoy it. Now I go to the bars, and I can't even enjoy it at all. Well, what'd you expect? If you can go to the bars and enjoy it, you might want to think about what's going on there in your life. You shouldn't be able to enjoy it. The Lord should be whooping you, chastening you. So this purifying hope calls us to a relationship with the Lord. We're not supposed, people say, well, you know, I tried church and it didn't work. Well, I'm not saying try church. I'm saying live for Jesus. Amen. Those who get saved and repudiate the things of this world, but do not replace those things, the worldly things, you don't replace them with the things of God, you're going to be drawn back to those things which you repudiated. Even if you sit there, no, Pastor White, I won't. I know they're wrong. I would never go back there. Yes, you will. If you do not replace them with good things, you'll be drawn back to the bad things, no matter how much you know how bad they are. Proverbs says this, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Even if it's bitter, if your soul is hungry, it's empty, you'll go back even to the bitter thing. We need to be so full of Jesus as believers. Watch this statement. I like this statement, so listen in. You need to be so full of Jesus as a believer that you don't have any room for this world. The basis of this purifying hope is found in verses chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. If you want to have to say, well, Pastor, how do I have a relationship with God? What does that look like? Do I just read the Bible and pray and come to church? Well, those are three good things to try and do. Let me give you something to think about. And here's really what drew my heart at age of 18. I went to Bible college. But really what just knitted my heart to the Lord. Remember, let me give you two things. Number one, remember where you were when Jesus found you. You ever thought about where you were when Jesus found you? I tell you where you were. You were a vile sinner headed for hell. And you could not save yourself. I remember the day in my bedroom when I said, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. I think maybe when I was 8 I got saved. I don't remember. I'm not sure. And I know what's going to happen. I have sinned against a holy God. And without you, Lord, I will go to hell. Would you come in my heart? Would you wash away my sins? Lord, I'm looking to you. I'm not looking to Emmanuel Baptist Church. That was my home church. I'm not looking to Pastor Darnell. That was my pastor. I'm not looking to Danny Golden. That was my Sunday school teacher. I'm not looking to them. I'm looking to you and you alone. I'm looking to my mom or my dad. I'm not trying to be better. I'm just calling out to you to save me. I remember that day. I remember where I was when Jesus found me. And then I remember this. I remember who I am. Because Jesus saved me. I'm a child of the King. There's a home prepared for me just a little bit over there. And someday I'm going to see the Lord. I'm going to enjoy the presence of God. I was a bus kid. I didn't have a Christian home. I didn't have Christian parents. But the Lord worked in my life, brought me the knowledge of my sin, convicted my heart, drew me to Himself. I called upon the Lord. He saved me, and I am going to be in heaven forever. I'm going to have a better place than Bill Gates. I am. I'm going to have a place that Bill Gates doesn't have as well. He's going a different direction. based on what he said. I'm going to heaven. That's what the Lord has done in my life. That's what knits my heart. When I was 18 in Bible college, I worked at Long John Silver's. I didn't have a car. I had a 10-speed bike, and it took me 30 minutes to get to work. It took me 45 minutes to go back because I had to go a different route. I took the shortcut, but I know how people drive. I wasn't taking the shortcut in the dark, so I took the long way around, a lot of street lights, a lot of sidewalks, staying away from people. And I would, especially on the way back, I'd get out, midnight or so, after doing all the final closing and everything, and I'd get my 10-speed bike, and I would ride 45 minutes back to college, and I worked six nights a week, and I would say, the only thing I'm going to do in these 45 minutes is I'm just going to think about what the Lord has done in my life. He saved me. What he saved me from. I thought about all the friends who I knew who never came to Christ and how their life, even at 18, I had people I graduated from who are already dead. I'm thinking, this is what the Lord saved me from. And I did this probably for months. Can I tell you? There would be times when I'd get back to college after having gone to college all day, worked all day, only have very short time to sleep before I get back and go to college, and my heart would be almost exploding with love for the Lord. That's what I'm telling you. That is what purifies us. Why would I want to put drugs in me? Why would I want to drink? Why would I want to cuss? Why would I want to go against God when I understand all that the Lord means to me? This is that purifying hope. It draws us to the Lord. It builds a relationship with the Lord. And then there's a third, and I must hasten. Brings us back to our text. Back to 1 John 3. And we'll begin again in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. That brings us to our third and last application. This purifying hope craves the revelation of Christ, the revealing of Christ, the coming of Christ. As our hope and confidence in Christ grows, as our repudiation of this world increases, and as our relationship with God consumes us, we get to a point in our Christian life we have one major goal, and I alluded to that a moment ago. We just want to get to heaven. We just want to be rid of this flesh. I'm a born-again believer, but I still have a sin nature. I have a new man. I'm a new man in Christ. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me, but I still have that sin nature. And so I'm trying to go this way, and the sin nature keeps pulling. And it's almost like, you're like, let go of me. And I'm trying to live for Christ, but it doesn't take much. It just takes sitting at a traffic light, and you're trying to beat the light, and the car in front of you, they think that, well, the light is green. That's a good time to read all my text message. And you're like, there's the old man. Hold on. Oh, don't say what you're thinking. Okay, so that old man is still pulling on you, and you're trying to live for him. So you say, I want to get to heaven. I want to be rid of this flesh. I want to live with Jesus. That's all true. But there's a little bit more to this. A believer begins to live for the Lord. And this probably describes some people in this room. You got born again, and you said, I'm going to start living for Jesus. And you started living based on this hope and confidence we're talking about. And you quickly realize the old crowd wasn't so happy with you. Like, well, what's wrong with you? How come you don't want to come and party with us? Because I want to walk with the Lord. And I can't party with you and walk with the Lord. Oh, so you're better than us now. No, I'm not better than you. I'm just trying to be like Jesus. Oh, you're a Jesus person now. And they just start railing on you. And you're like, okay, you're not getting it. I understand. But I want to live like the Lord. That you probably understood. You didn't like it, but you understood. There's those attempts to squash that hope, to mock your faith. You don't like it, but you understand it. But here's where it gets difficult. When you begin facing the same opposition from fellow believers. People who claim the same thing you claim, but who work against you. 1 Corinthians 5 says this. Paul says this, I wrote unto you in a letter, not to company with fornicators. It means don't be partying with them. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, and idolaters, for then you must need to go out of the world. In other words, okay, you're going to Walmart, okay, there's unsaved people there. It's not saying you can't be around any unsaved people. It means don't be partying with them. I think we can understand the difference. Then he says in verse 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an adulterer or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. And this is where it gets a little difficult, because we're trying to live for the Lord, and sometimes in the very same church you're sitting in, there's people who are scoffing and mocking you're trying to live for the Lord. And you're like, I would think that you guys would be the most happy for me, but it doesn't always work that way. So, now we're trying to get to what we're talking about. So our hearts yearn to see Jesus, yes, but also we yearn to be like Jesus. Now watch, and this is a little harsh. We say, Lord, I want to be like you. I don't want to be like my fellow believers. They're fake. They come to church and they put on the dog. They kind of know how to talk the talk, but they're not walking the walk. I don't want to be like them. I want to be like you. And so this purifying hope now craves this revelation of Christ. Our purifying hope means we don't just want to be nice to people and be pleasant to people. We want to be like Jesus. More than getting along with people, we want to be like the Lord. That's the craving of our heart. That purifying hope says, Lord, I don't want to be like the world, but I don't want to be like these flaky Christians either. I want to be like you. We've got enough flaky Christians. I want to be like you. I want to be like Christ. That's that craving of the revelation of Christ in my life. I want to be like Jesus. Now let's bring it all together. This purifying hope is what distinguishes. Now we're coming full circle to how we started back in our introduction. This purifying hope is what distinguishes biblical Christianity from American Christianity. American Christianity doesn't live this way. They're like, well, is God going to send gold dust from the sky today? How am I going to get rich? If I go to that church, maybe I'll get rich. Or maybe if I say that prayer, I'll get rich. Because it's all about getting rich. It's not about Jesus, it's about you. That's American Christianity. Biblical Christianity is different. As biblical Christians, we're not just a social group meeting once a week. We are believers who have such a hope in God that it changes and purifies our very lifestyle. I'll give you two statements. The first statement is this. The basis of this hope is our faith in Christ as Savior. If you do not know Christ as Savior, probably everything I just said in the last 45 minutes, you're like, I have no idea what he's talking about. I understand. It begins with knowing Christ as Savior. That's the decision you need to make. Here's the second statement. The result of this hope is a life that is like the Savior. Come to Jesus Christ, you put your faith in him, you start building your hope and confidence, and it begins now changing the trajectory of your life. That's the purifying hope we have in Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. We'll have a